I'll try not to limp. My legs are sore. We took my brother Steve is visiting. We took him downtown, and I was trying to convince my kids to go up to the 38th level of this building. 38th level, and my kids are scared of they don't mind elevators, but not 38 stories. I said, okay, Olivia, I'm going to go in. No. And I go up there. I'm up there, and I look, and I see the stairs. I go, huh, I wonder how long it would take to get down 38 levels of stairs. So I'm going down. Oh, man. Right here and right here. It was, and my wife, I told my wife, she says, your daughter's crying, because I took off without her, and I was trying to get her to go up, and I said, well, I'm just running down, the stairs, from 38, low. Why, question mark, well, I need my steps, right, I need my 10,000 steps, so I'm sore. Also, Roscoe, I went and saw Roscoe, like my wife mentioned, and she broke down several times, like about three times, just kind of crying. It's tough. She fell recently, so that's after she had the rest of her toes removed off her right foot. As you already know, she doesn't have a left foot. She already has a prosthetic for that. She stubbed her toe. Yeah, she has diabetes and poor blood flow, and she had the toe removed and didn't get good circulation, so all the other toes are gone, and her main thing she fears is losing her right leg. So really be praying. I know we prayed for her, but really lift her up in her prayer. And I took her an orchid from the church. We love orchids, a big, beautiful one with white and a little yellow. I said, every time you think about it, just know there's people that love you. And she is an orphan. All her parents are both dead, and I don't even know if they're her real parents, but she doesn't have any family. We're her family. And I tell her we love her, and so may we love her through calling her, visiting her, just being with her. And she refused when they brought some food, and she asked if they could send it back because she said it smelled like vomit. And so one time I went and took her a taco salad. So, I mean, she needs encouragement. So as you can imagine, she's just really struggling. And I don't know about you. How would you feel having no family? I don't know what I would do. So I just encourage you. Let me just pray again as we get into God's word. Let's pray. Father, again, we lift up Roscoe. We lift up asking, Lord, that you just touch her. We know you love the orphans. You love the widows. And I pray in Jesus' name that you just grip her heart, encourage her. May she know she's not alone. And so, Lord, I just pray, I lift her up before you, Lord. And I also lift up, Lord, the message this morning that you speak to us what you want to say and what you want to do through your word. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're wondering where Roscoe is, I have it on my phone. It's called the Clifton. Okay, whatever, the Clifton Women's Homes, yeah. And I look it up as different names come up, but it's over in Clifton, and I went and saw her this week, Friday. So, we're on our journey through the book of Ephesians. Paul, up to this point, has revealed to us who we are in Christ, the riches of God's grace. In Ephesians 1, we saw we are saints. We are holy ones. Yes, Lori is a holy one. Yes, all of us are holy ones in Christ. We may feel like it. We may make mistakes. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a holy one. He said in the first chapter of Ephesians, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance. Some of us may have, our parents may pass away, we don't have much of an inheritance, but in Christ, heaven, and all that's in the heaven is ours in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul does the opposite a little bit. He starts talking about who we were before Christ, that we were dead in our sins. We followed the world. We followed the devil. We lived out our passions of our flesh and of our mind. We were enemies of God, but God stepped in. He saved us. By grace we are saved. By grace we are made alive in Christ. By grace we are his workmanship. And then last week, a couple weeks ago, partway through Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the Gentile, which is the non-Jewish people, the believers in Ephesus, that they are no longer alone, but that through Christ they have become part of the universal church, which is made up of believers, of Jewish believers, and non-Jewish, Greek, and Gentiles. And since we are Gentiles, who are we? We are part of the universal church. Now, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Let me just read the first verse. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Here, Paul points out, reminds those in Ephesus that he is a prisoner on their behalf, the Gentiles. Paul, at this point, is most likely a prisoner in Rome. But what caused Paul to be taken as a prisoner to Rome? If we look in the book of Acts, we see that Paul goes to Ephesus two times, in the second missionary journey and in the third. He was mainly on the third, he spent a long time, about 2 years in Ephesus. In the second one, it was just briefly. So he was in Ephesus for about 2 years. After he was there for 2 years, he finishes his third missionary journey by doing some more traveling. He comes back and he ends up going to Jerusalem. And then we see in Acts chapter 11, while in Jerusalem, Jews from Asia falsely accuse him of taking a Greek man into the holy place of the temple. And as if you remember, a couple weeks ago, in the temple of Jerusalem, they had the temple, and then there was these courts around the temple. And one of the courts outside the temple, around it, was the courts of the Gentiles. And in that court, any of the Gentiles could come, but the Jews could only go into the other courts and into the temple. And there was even this dividing wall. It was a wall that you could go through and go around, but there was this wall about 4 feet tall, and it had these inscriptions along this wall saying, "Hey, no Gentiles beyond this place. If you are, you'll be killed." So there was a dividing wall there. So, could you imagine this false accusation against Paul that he took a Greek into the temple? You can imagine that's dangerous, not only for the person who's supposedly taken into the temple, but even for Paul himself, the possibility of death. You know what's interesting? Who was that person who Paul was accused of taking into the temple? His name was Trophimus, an Ephesian. What book are we reading? Oh, the letter, really. The Ephesians. He was in Jerusalem with an Ephesian, and some others, of course, and he has an accusation, and Trophimus was with him. And so because of that whole thing, the whole city's in uproar. They come, they start running, trying to beat him to death. The soldiers come in. They take him into prison. And then after a sequence of events, Paul, who is a Roman citizen by birth, appeals to Caesar and ultimately is taken to Rome. So most likely, when Paul wrote this letter to those in Ephesus, they've heard all that. I wonder if they heard about it from Trophimus, their own countryman. I was with Paul, and man, you should have saw the uproar. They thought we went to the temple. You know that dividing wall I told you about? Oh, yeah. You can just imagine these Gentiles as they're hearing about what's taking place with Paul because of their own countrymen. Do you ever wonder what's going through those in Ephesus, what's going through their mind? Man, those Jews don't like us very much. How are we to fit in with these Jewish believers? We believe Christ, but their culture, everything they believe is so different. How do we fit in with them? there was that dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you go through the books of Acts, you see over and over where even the Jewish Christians had to wrestle with God's plan for the Gentile people. They, in their mind, it seemed like they would think, hey, we are Jews, we're now in, we're saved. But they didn't realize that through themselves that the Gentiles would also be saved. And you even see the battle that takes place between the Jews and Gentiles in the book of Acts. And it begins in Acts 15 with Cornelius. Remember when Peter goes to Cornelius' house after Peter has his vision and Cornelius has his vision? And Peter goes hesitantly into his home of a Gentile. And all these people come to know Jesus. And then he goes back to Jerusalem and they're all upset at him and saying, you went with an uncircumcised Gentile? And then Peter tells them about what took place. So there was this battle taking place already, and it started with Cornelius and Peter. And then in Acts 15, while Paul and Barnabas are traveling, they're actually back in Antioch at that point, and some men came from Judea and said to the church in Acts 15, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these people of Antioch, which were the Gentile believers, have their church in Antioch, and then they hear people come down and do what? That's not enough. You need to be circumcised to be saved. Not only Jesus, but circumcision and Jesus. And so you see this wrestling of the early church with the issues of the Gentiles. And as you can imagine, Paul and Barnabas did not like that. Circumcision and Jesus? No, they believed it was Jesus only, but now circumcision. So Paul and Barnabas argue with them. They go up to Jerusalem, and they decide, hey, we're going to go up to Jerusalem and ask the leadership in Jerusalem what we should do. And then you see further in Acts 15 where the Jerusalem council meet, and they debate this issue. What do we do? Do they have to follow the laws of Moses? Should they be circumcised? And you imagine Paul and Barnabas, no, no, no. And they're just kind of fighting through this, wrestling with what do we do with the Gentiles? And ultimately, they come to a decision. They end up sending a letter to Antioch. And this is what they told them in Acts 15, 20, 21. They said, we want you, this is all we lay upon you, abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. So they just gave them some simple rules, not the whole law of Moses, but they almost seem like they picked some of their more critical ones for them at that time. Just, okay, you don't have to do all this, you don't have to be circumcised, just don't do these things. And I'm assuming at this point that those in Ephesus also heard about that council. Okay, we aren't going to eat things sacrificed to idols. We aren't to do, we don't have sexual immorality. We aren't to do these certain things. They heard about it. So there was this divide between the Jews and Gentiles that God had to work out within the church. That's why Paul in Ephesians 2, remember? You know what? Christ has broken that wall of hostility. He has to encourage these guys. You can imagine what they're wondering, what's going on. He's letting them know, Christ has made you one. And you see Paul's writing where it even goes beyond the idea, well, you can't do this, you can't do this. No, he even goes beyond that and say, hey, no, you can't eat things to idols as long as this takes place. And Paul even comes as an apostle. He has to come out and protect. He's the defender of the Gentile believers. So we see in Ephesians 3, I, Paul, on behalf of you Gentiles, a prisoner. They get it. They know what's going on. Paul. But you know what's ironic about this whole thing? Why did God call Paul? He was a Jew. Remember in Philippians 3, when Paul says who he was, he says, I was a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee before he knew Jesus. He totally knew what it was like to be on the other side of the hostility against the Gentiles. He was at one time against them.
Now, in a sense, I mean, sure, they'd be around Gentiles, but if you touch one, you might be unclean. And they were looked at as pagans. And you can imagine that was Paul before he encountered Christ.
So he saw it. It's so ironic that this Paul, who was once a Pharisee, a strict, religious, conservative, would suddenly be a defender of the Jewish people. What took place in Paul to change that? What changed in his heart? First, we see in Acts 9 his conversion on the road to Damascus, his conversion. So he encounters God. He hated the Christians. He became a Christian. I wonder if God's thinking, okay, I'm going to make you fall in love with the Gentiles next. And then in Ephesians 3, we see Paul recounting what took place in him for the Gentile people. Let's continue in verse 2 of Ephesians 3. Assuming that you have heard, Paul says, of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of a promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul says to him, you know what? By revelation, divine encounter of God, God came to Paul, revealed his heart and mystery for the Gentile people. And we see that in verse 6. This is the mystery that God revealed to Paul, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's heart was changed by God's grace. God's grace. As it says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace. The gift of God's grace. God's grace changed Paul, a Pharisee, an unbeliever, to a believer and to a lover and defender of the Gentile people. He was transformed through grace. And today, God's grace can change us. So I want to spend the rest of the time this morning talking about the gift of God's grace. Next week, I'm going to be talking about the stewardship of God's grace, the same phrase that Paul used earlier in Ephesians 3. But I want to camp on the topic of the gift of God's grace. Again, what's grace? The simple definition, what's grace? Remember the acronym? GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of God. Grace is, in a sense, God's riches being poured down on redeemed children. We did not earn it. He gave it. It is a gift for us. The gift of God's grace. In Paul's life, God's grace saved him. But also by God's grace, Paul was given the gift of grace. And we saw in Ephesians where God gives him the spiritual wisdom into the Gentile people, a wisdom that was hidden, that was kind of briefly mentioned in the Old Testament promises. Yet God revealed to Paul through the gift of his grace, his heart and calling for the Gentile people. Paul was transformed by grace. It changed his whole life. It gave him new direction and purpose. God saved him. And then God called him the Gentile people. Do we realize that also us, God has showered us also with the gift of God's grace? Just like Paul, we were saved by grace. But now God wants to give us the gifts of God's grace. Gifts. Paul was called. He was called an apostle. He called with a mission for the Gentile people. What about you? What gift of God's grace has he given to you? The gifts of God's grace. He has given to each of us as believers of Jesus Christ different spiritual gifts. We call them the gifts of the Spirit or the gifts of God's grace. But what do I mean by spiritual gifts? I just want to read to you first Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Spiritual gifts. And as I read some of these sections, I want you to think, what's my spiritual gift? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, these gifts are yours. What gift you're given, that's by the Spirit, but he's given us gifts. First, I want to begin in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And it says here, and he gave, that's God, and he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. He's talking here about the gift of God's grace of leadership within God's church. Leadership in his church. Spiritual gifts of leadership. There are people that God places in leadership in the church. And why are they called? They're called by the gift of God's grace. So God's grace comes down and he calls people in a leadership, people in the church. You know, I've been praying for a while for evangelists in our church. Someone who's just like, and I'll talk about that in a moment, the gift of evangelism, the idea of reaching people for Jesus so the church can grow from new converts. The gift of God's grace. Also, I want to read a portion of Scripture. If you want to look it up, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Let me just read this. Now, you guys, when I read this, think about, where does this fit with me? Okay? Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is, through the Spirit, given the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another is faith by the same Spirit. To another is gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another is the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. All things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Here we see Paul gives a list of some of the spiritual gifts. I do not think that they're all of God's gifts, but he's given us a list to work with. Gifts, the gifts of God's grace, the spiritual gifts. And here he gives a list, but he doesn't really describe what they are necessarily. What is the utterance of wisdom? What's the utterance of knowledge? And so sometimes what we have to do is we have to wrestle with that sometimes. And when you're interpreting Scripture, it's good to look in Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's not best to come up with your own ideas, but look at other portions of Scriptures. But when you look at these, he's still just saying, hey, here's some of the gifts, and here they are. Don't get caught up. Oh, I don't understand. What does that mean? What does that mean? We will be talking about some of them today, but just know, we need to know, first of all, that God has given us spiritual gift, the gifts of God's grace. And in this passage here, he does give us some keys to insight of these spiritual gifts. First, the Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. The Spirit himself gives each to us a spiritual gift. It is a gift. It is a gift of God's grace. It is given by the Spirit. Secondly, we see in this passage of 1 Corinthians, spiritual gifts are empowered by the Spirit. They're given by the Spirit, and they're empowered by the Spirit. Since spiritual gift is not a natural gift, it's more than just a natural gift. You may know someone who's very athletic, someone great at drama, like Kendall here. That is a natural gift. You may come across someone who's gifted and talented, maybe in math, like Olivia. Doesn't like math. She's smart and she still does well. She doesn't like it. You give her other things, English, reading. Oh, she loves that. Kellen loves math. Doesn't like to read. It's a natural part of us. It is not a spiritual gift. The gifts that are given to us by the Spirit, first, it's given by the Spirit. And second, it is empowered by the Spirit. It's used by the Spirit for God's glory. Now, I'm not saying, and it would not surprise me at all, if God, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, where he could even come in and take some of your natural gifts and empower them by his Spirit and make it into a spiritual gift. It would not surprise me. God, with God, all things are possible. And you see some people who have natural gifts, but without God, they're just natural gifts. But when God, the Holy Spirit goes, okay, it's time, I'm going to do this, it would not surprise me if he takes a natural gift and goes, okay, now I'm going to empower it and use it to transform people's lives. Then you know the difference between a natural gift and a spiritual gift, because God comes in, he empowers it. It is a gift from God. And also he says something about here about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians is, the spiritual gifts are used for what? Me, right? No? For the common good. Difference between a natural talent. Oh, people look at me, I'm good. Or whatever it is, right? It's for the common good. God gives, Spirit gives it, he empowers it, and he tells us to use it for his church, his people, for the common good. Good. That helps us kind of decide, is it a natural gift or spiritual? Because it infects people. A common good for the glory of God. And then lastly in this passage here, spiritual gifts are gifts of God's grace, so let us use them. I want to read Romans 12, 4 through 8. These spiritual gifts are gifts of God's grace. Let me read Romans 12, beginning in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Listen to that. According to the grace given to us. And then Paul says here, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, in service, in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Do you guys see some of the spiritual gifts here? Faith, serving, teaching, exhorting, contributing, generosity, leadership, mercy, gifts of leadership. Gifts of leadership. Gifts of teaching. Gifts of exhortation. Mercy, not even part, not only of leadership, but some of these other things. God has given us spiritual gifts. I want to give you some illustration of spiritual gifts. So when you hear that, you're like, oh, what's that? Let's give you some practical people I know who had spiritual gifts to help us illustrate what spiritual gifts are. My mom,
My mom passed away about 5 years or so ago from Alzheimer's.
But when she was alive, God used her in many different ways. My mom had a spiritual discernment. Some would call my mom as maybe having maybe some gift of prophetic. She was very black and white, and she would see it and say it as it is. But sometimes she'd have this incredible discernment. She could get discernment into a situation or in a person. God would give her insight. Our first church, after leaving the Mormon church, the first church we went to was Mount View Christian Center. And in this church, my parents were new believers. They're getting involved in this church. And my mom had this strange sense, something's not right. And she began to talk to my dad about it. And she was the Mount View Christian Center was part of the Assemblies of God. And so during their worship, they would allow some of the uses of spiritual gifts. And people could prophesy, give a word from the Lord, could speak in tongues, interpret that. Well, my mom, being new to the church, was very awkward, was nervous. And during that time, she stood up and she said, unless there is repentance in this church, there will be a problem. And now I remember being this way. I asked my dad about this week, and he affirmed what I just told you. I thought, she said, if there's not repentance in this church, it will fall. But I think it's probably closer to if there's not repentance in this church, there will be problems. And then what happened? My parents ended up leaving the church. They sensed something wasn't right. They left the church. And not long after that, the pastor was involved in multiple affairs of different women leaders in the church. My wife had the gift of discernment, a gift where God gave her discernment and knowing things that you just don't know. She had that sense from God. It was a gift of God's grace, that discernment. Another gift I've been able to observe is my brother Tim. You guys may have saw Tim. He came this summer with Orphan Relief and Rescue. Big guy. He works out a lot. He's big into working out and all that. Well, he came. And when I went down, I was a youth pastor, I went down to Texas to work at Mercy Ships. That's when I came to get to know my wife, Diana. But one of the gifts he had was the gift of exhortation. He's had an incredible way of challenging, encouraging, and affirming people to be better people for Christ. He was a bright type. He had a personality that would automatically draw people. And naturally, young men and women would be drawn to him and want to be under his leadership. But what was so great about Tim is I would see that he loved Jesus and he had the powerful ability to come in and bring affirmation to people. You ever have someone affirm you? It's like empowering you. It's like injecting you with something that gives you energy. It just empowers you. And I saw Tim. Tim would draw guys, some guys around that didn't have good father figures, and they would be drawn to Tim. And Tim would disciple them and love them. And he could even tell them things that were wrong in their lives. But he would cover it with so much affirmation that would empower you to go out and be a better person. You ever meet someone like that? A power of affirmation, exhortation. And I saw Tim so much having that encouragement and raising up leaders to follow Jesus. Exhortation. Now, I'm going to rewind that. Okay, that's my brother's gift. Well, I was involved with another pastor. When I first became a youth pastor, my first time part-time youth pastor position, I worked for a pastor that his gift was not exhortation. I did my job, you do your job, you leave me alone, you do yours, and we'll go do ministry. Would we pray together? No. Would he encourage me? No. If I did things wrong, he would let me know. But he wasn't much an encourager, affirmer, empowering you. And it was really tough. And I look back, I'm like, wow, it'd be someone you don't want to go work under because he wasn't empowering you. The difference between exhortation and not having exhortation. Now, did this pastor have other spiritual gifts? Yes, but that was not his spiritual gift. Another person I know that had strong spiritual gifts that I remember is my pastor in Colorado Springs, Danny Hodges. He had also of the powerful gift of exhortation, okay? So he's great at empowering leaders and all that, but he really had the great gift
of evangelism. Now, we're all called to tell people about Jesus. But when you meet evangelists, they're quite different. Danny would go into restaurants. And Danny was a big guy like my brother Tim. Worked out. He'd get up there and he'd preach. And he's a big guy. But he'd go into restaurants and just a waitress come over. Hey, how's your day going? Oh, good. Is there anything I could pray for? Oh, yeah. Next minute, she's pouring out her heart to him. And he's able to tell her about Jesus. Or he'd go to, this is one thing he told, I remember him telling me this. He's a big guy, so he'd go to the gym and work out. And so he'd walk into the gym, he'd see these guys working out over there. He'd go over to them and go, you know, you're doing this wrong. Let me show you. Now, imagine what these guys thought. What's this guy saying? I'm doing it wrong. Well, he's big, so they're probably thinking, oh, he's big. He gets down there, does his thing. You have to use this muscle here. And you tell him how to do it. Next minute, he's working out every morning with those guys. Tells them about Jesus, and he leads them to the Lord. I mean, you ever meet evangelists like that? His gift was evangelism. That's not my strongest gift. I've been praying for it for years. God, I want to be there. I want to just tell people. And yes, I tell people, I preach the gospel, but it's not my primary gift. I went to Bible college. And we'd go down to Oceanside on Fridays at times. And I'd go down there to the bus stop with people. And I'd be trembling inside. Do you know Jesus? Or I'd talk, conversation. How many have ever done that? Have you ever gone out and done that type of evangelism? I'd come back so discouraged. Now, I don't know if anybody came to know God or not. That's up to God. But I told him. But sometimes I'd go with this girl. And her name was Angela. And she was from Russia, and she came and had some friends at Calvary Chapel Bible College, and she would go down, and she would, every time she went out, it seemed like she would lead someone to Jesus. It made me jealous. She had the gift of evangelism. It was her spiritual gift. Angela, also the same girl in Bible College, had discernment. But one thing we also do need to know about the gifts of the Spirit, we're humans, and people make mistakes. This same Angela, who was a gifted evangelist, and she had discernment, kind of like my mom in some ways. But sometimes you have to be careful, because sometimes you think and you try to go out in your own, in God's gift, in your own strength. And I remember one time, her friend Olga took me, I wanted to talk to me. And so we went out by the lake after some meeting, and I sat there, and she's speaking in her Russian accent, and she got to the point where, you know, I like you. I love you. She was telling me how she felt. Now, I didn't care for her in that way. You know, this was friends of Angela's, and I say the phrase that no one likes to hear if you're on the end asking for love. I look at you as a friend. I just look at you as a friend. Stab or whatever. Well, after that, I remember Angela came up to me. Maybe, I don't know if it was days later. Maybe a day or two later, I'm guessing. Reed, she gives me that look like she's discerning something. Reed, in 5 years, you guys will be married. Well, how many years ago is that now? We've been married almost 14 years. Oh, that's stoner! She's a false prophet! No. She did have strong discernment. And you know what's interesting is she told me about a guy at Bible college that she said, I'm just going to marry that guy. And they end up getting married, and they're in England now. And I just looked online, I think she has like 5 kids. So I'm not saying that she did not have that gift, but we are human and we make mistakes. The question now this morning, what's your spiritual gift? What are people here that we've seen that have spiritual gifts? I think of our previous elder, Eric Evans. What would be one of his spiritual gifts you think of Eric Evans?
Evangelism.
Yeah. Teaching. It's prayer, insight into God's word, wisdom of how to live out God's word. We saw spiritual gifts. It was spiritual gifts. When I also think of the ladies here, Bonnie, Christine, you have a heart for children. You think that's just a natural gift of just teaching? I think sure someone can do that in their flesh, but it's God's Spirit, the gift of God's grace with a heart for evangelism to the kids, to reaching and teaching the kids. That's a spiritual gift. I also think of, she's not here today. You know, one person here that I've really seen a spiritual gift in recently
Do you guys know Denise? Bonnie's daughter. Not Bonnie's daughter. Viola's daughter, but Bonnie's sister. Okay, right? From almost day one she came. We ran out. We needed some crayons. Is that right there? I call them crayons, but he made fun of me. We needed crayons for the kids. Next thing she came out, huge box, like the next week. Got enough of them forever. Then we needed candy for trunk or treat. Her and Viola brought in probably about 5 bags each. There's a need? Okay, I'll go get it. She just gives generously when there's a need. When we needed gift cards, I don't know how much. Is $100 good on a gift card? I mean, just automatically, she serves. She sees the need, and she jumps in. A spiritual gift. I think of Janet and Joanne with our, we're serving us, serving a spiritual gift, serving people. One of, another gift I see in Bonnie here. Bonnie, the gift of mercy. Bonnie comes out with people in their desperate need. Doesn't matter who they are, what they've done. We see in Bonnie a heart of mercy. Di and I share one spiritual gift that God gave us as a couple, and that's the gift of hospitality. We love to have people in our home, to have fellowship, feed them, make them fat, and send them home. But we love to be around people, having them in our home, the gift of hospitality. Have the worship team come forward. What's your spiritual gift? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Are you using your spiritual gift? What do you do if you know you have a spiritual gift? What are you doing with it? Next week, we're going to talk about the stewardship of God's grace. What do we do with the gift of God? I want to ask you, what's your spiritual gift? What's your spiritual gift? Are you using it for God's glory? Let me just close in prayer, and we're going to let them close us in a song, and then Doug will dismiss us. Spiritual gift. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you gave us the gift of God's grace. And I pray, Father, right now, Lord Jesus, that you would stir up within our hearts. You'd show each one here today what is their gift. And are they using it for your purpose and glory in your church? So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. May your word transform. May your grace change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.